Welcome to Coatesville Connection, bringing you interesting interviews and homilies from clerical and religious leaders in the city of Coatesville. Each month, Holy Spirit Radio highlights a unique aspect of the city and its people of faith. And now, here is your host, Barbara Schenkel.
Good morning and welcome to Coatesville Connection. This month, we're speaking again with Father Peter Welsh. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Barbara.
Well, we're excited to bring about this three-month presentation of some of the virtues. Tell us a little bit about that, Father.
Well, we're looking at the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, but and take one each month, so we'll talk this month about faith. But to set a little stage for that, but maybe I just go over, and my main reference would be the Catechism, just what a virtue is. The word virtue is taken from the Latin word vir, which was the word for man. So to really become like who we are, to really fully develop, this word virtue is really the, you might say, the development or the full growth and perfection of the person is to become virtuous. And I'm drawing here from the third part of the Catechism, the section on our life in Christ, and this deals with now our vocation, life in the Spirit, and the dignity of the human person. And here's what it says about virtues. 1801 is where we begin. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. A virtue is an habitual and firm disposition to do the good. It allows the person not only to perform good acts, but to give the best of himself. The virtuous person tends toward the good with all his sensory and spiritual powers. He pursues the good and chooses it in concrete action. So we're designed, really, to be virtuous, and we would say we say in the Catholic tradition we are called to holiness, to this life that's like God. And the goal of the virtuous life is to become like God. Now, the human virtues, 1804, are firm attitudes, stable dispositions, habitual perfections of intellect and will that govern our actions, order our passions, and guide our conduct according to reason and faith. They make possible ease, self-mastery, and joy in leading a morally good life. The virtuous man is the one who freely practices the good. Okay, so, as human beings, we're endowed with our intellect and will, the intellect seeking truth, the will tending towards what is good, power to love, and then we have our emotions, our other faculties that are part of our human. But all of it is to be guided by reason, and as we move into the realm of faith, guided by our faith and the Word of God. The moral virtues are acquired by human effort. They are the fruit and seed of morally good acts. They dispose all the powers of the human being for communion with divine love. So the moral acts are those that come from our will, that directed by our will. And what we are looking at is, we use the phrase that grace builds on nature. We're going to look at how the grace of God is given to us in a very special way through the theological virtues to help us live a life pleasing to God and a life that's really being who we are as children of God. We speak of also the cardinal virtues. Four virtues play a pivotal role and accordingly are called cardinal. Okay, so I think it's from the Latin word hinge. So they, just as the door moves because of the hinges, so the whole virtuous life opens up in some ways held up by these four virtues. All the others virtues are grouped around them, and they are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. If anyone loves righteousness, wisdom's labors are virtues, for she teaches temperance and prudence, justice and courage. These virtues are praised under other names in many passages of Scripture. So these virtues that are made reference in the Old and New Testament, this life of virtue, the four cardinal virtues. Now we're going to look at how virtues and grace work together. Human virtues are acquired by education, by deliberate acts, and by a perseverance ever renewed in repeated efforts, purified and elevated by divine grace. Okay, so these human virtues that we're trying to practice, and now when we open ourselves up to God's grace, it says, with God's help, they forge character, give facility in the practice of the good. The virtuous man is happy to practice them. So we're really, you might say, fulfilling why we were created. We were created as God's children, and as we practice virtue, we are, and touched now by grace, we are well on the way. And now, specifically, what we're going to be talking about these over the next 3 months are the theological virtues. Okay, so we have theology. Theos is the word, Greek word for God. Theology, the study of God. The theological virtues are the virtues that are really given by God. And here's how they're described in 18:12 of the Catechism. The human virtues are rooted in the theological virtues, which adapt man's faculties, which adapt our faculties, our will, our intellect, our emotions, for participation in the divine nature. For the theological virtues relate directly to God. They dispose Christians to live in a relationship with the Holy Trinity. They have the one and triune God as their origin, motive, and object. Okay, so these virtues are going to be given to us by God. And I'll just read where they're infused into us at our baptism. Okay, so that's their origin. Their motive is to lead us to God. And the object where they're leading us, the goal, is that we actually are united with God. And so the grace of our baptism, what takes place when we are baptized, this is back in 1265 and 1266 of the Catechism. Baptism not only purifies from all sins, but also makes the neophyte a new creature, an adopted child of God, who has become a partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ, and co-heir with him in a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we speak of this relationship with the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1266, the Most Holy Trinity gives the baptized sanctifying grace, the grace of justification, enabling them to believe in God, to hope in him, and to love him through the theological virtues. So God, in a sense, is really giving us the graces to orient our life to him, to be directed, to be in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These virtues give us the power to live and act under the promptings of the Holy Spirit and through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In some ways, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are just further increase the you might say, the responsiveness and the activating of the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues. Okay, and then they help us to grow in goodness through the moral virtues. So our supernatural life, the Christian supernatural life, has its roots in baptism. The theological virtues have as their symbol will be a living tree. So faith is the root, hope is the trunk, and charity is the fruit. So that image that we have in the Psalms of the just man, the very first Psalm, happy are those who do not follow the counsel of the wicked, nor go the way of sinners, nor sit in company of scoffers. Rather, the law of the Lord is their joy. God's law they study day and night. They are like a tree planted near streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaves never wither. Whatever they do prospers. So this image of the person who's open to God. There, even in the Old Testament, this image, the symbols for the theological virtues, that of a tree, the faith, the root, hope, the trunk, and then ultimately to blossom forth and giving fruit, charity. Okay. The common symbols also depicting the three virtues are the cross for faith, the anchor for hope, and the burning heart for charity. So the cross, the tree of life, the symbol for faith, the anchor for hope, and then the burning heart for charity. All right. Now we'll look at specifically the virtue now of faith. This first of our topics for the next 3 months. So the virtue of faith is described in the Catechism this way. It's the theological virtue by which we believe in God and believe all that He has said and revealed to us, and that the Holy Church proposes for our belief, because He is truth itself. By faith, man freely commits his entire self to God. For this reason, the believer seeks to know and to do God's will. The righteous shall live by faith. Living faith works through charity. Now that, even that reference there is so much like the little prayer that the act of faith, and each of the theological virtues have a particular prayer. So this is the prayer of faith. Oh my God, I firmly believe that you are one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that your divine Son became man, died for our sins, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because you have revealed them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. So we make that profession in each person of the Blessed Trinity. Our baptism not only brings us into relationship with the persons of the Trinity, but we also become a member of the Church, and so that we are then to live by the truth of our Catholic faith. And this life of faith, then, that we receive, that we're living this infused gift, is to orient our lives to the relationship with the Blessed Trinity, and it's going to lead us to understand, grow, appreciate, and, as we'll see, profess and share our the beliefs of our Catholic faith. Okay. Now, we can lose the gift of faith. The gift of faith remains in one who has not sinned against it. But faith apart from works is dead. When it is deprived of hope and love, faith does not fully unite the believer to Christ. It does not make him a living member of his body. Okay, so we can speak of losing one's faith or turning away from one's faith. And if we just have faith, but we don't have the other virtues, in a sense there's an incompleteness. And so to be fully alive is to have all three of these virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Now, our call then is to share our faith in the living. The disciple of Christ must not only keep the faith and live on it, but also profess it, confidently bear witness to it, and spread it. Okay, so first of all, we're to keep the faith, hold on, and to live it. And one image I always think of living the faith, I always have this kind of in my mind, is a little woman. She was about 80-some years old, and she was holding on to the railing of a church, and it had a number of steps, probably about 15 steps, and she was holding on, working her way to go to Mass. I always said to myself, there's faith right there. That's what it looks like. There's a person who's holding and living faith. We're called to profess our faith. If we're going to profess it, we need to know our faith. And in many ways, our catechism is a special gift to us to to know and be able to share and profess that faith. It's very interesting that the whole layout of the catechism is really in reference to the virtue of faith. The first part is that of the profession of faith, just taking each article that we every Sunday in the solemnities, we profess our faith, going through very carefully each of the articles. The second part is the sacraments are our life. Through the sacraments, how we can grow in faith. The third part is that of the moral life, our life of virtue, our life in God, and how hopefully we're allowing these virtues to grow, and so that we can give better witness to our faith. And lastly, the fourth section is that of prayer, where one of the great ways that we connect now with what is the desire and the goal of our faith, being in communion with God, we grow in communion through prayer. We bear witness to it, and sometimes it does meet opposition. There's the reality of that we must bring this gift of our faith to others. So in 2472, the duty of Christians to take part in the life of the Church impels them to act as witnesses of the gospel and of the obligations that flow from it. This witness is a transmission of the faith in words and deeds. Witness is an act of justice that establishes the truth or makes it known. Okay, so this, we're called to give witness to our faith, public witness to our faith, and to spread our faith. Okay, from Vatican document Agentes, right there, also quoted, all Christians, by the example of their lives and the witness of their word, wherever they live, have an obligation to manifest the new man which they put on in baptism, and to reveal the power of the Holy Spirit by whom they were strengthened at confirmation. Okay, so the new life begins at baptism, and then the seven gifts of the Spirit really helping strengthen us to give that public witness. Martyrdom is called the supreme witness given to the truth of faith. It means bearing witness even unto death, a special grace given to some to die for the faith. The phrase, all are called to live the faith, to appreciate and live the faith. I remember Cardinal O'Connor, a homily that he gave at the Mass down in Washington that was designed, a gathering of all the seminarians, and his remarks were that your involvement in the pro-life movement will strengthen your faith. The activating of our faith, the giving of public witness to our faith, a faith that, yes, sometimes is challenged, might even be attacked in some way, but the standing fast and simply allowing the word of truth, the sanctity of human life, to go out, there's a strengthening that takes place there, and that's one of the ways that we give witness to our faith. The scriptures offer us wonderful examples of faith. The two that are singled out even in our liturgy in a very special way are Abraham, we refer to him as our father in faith, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, the great woman of faith, the most faithful disciple of Jesus, the one who walks closest with him and always open to the will of God the Father. As we look to the Gospels in a particular way, Jesus praises those of great faith. So we have the centurion, and it's the words of the centurion that we adapt before we approach to receive the Lord in the Eucharist. Ask Jesus simply to say the word. He doesn't have to come down. You don't have to come down to my home to pray. And Jesus said, I have not found this kind of faith in all of Israel. The Canaanite woman whose daughter was being tormented by a demon. It seems that Jesus was, in a sense, rebuffing her in some way. But what he was doing was really just allowing her faith to come forth, the strength of her faith. This woman was not going to take no for an answer. She just continued to respond, and Jesus compliments her. And what he was really doing was drawing out how strong her faith was. We have the woman who touched his cloak, and in the midst of all the crowd, you know, he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, how can you even ask that with everybody pushing in on you? But he knew, and then the woman came up and admitted that when she touched the cloak, that she was healed. And again, Jesus complimented her. And we have the story of the Bartimaeus. The disciples are telling him to be quiet. Bartimaeus saw this is the chance of my lifetime. I heard all about Jesus, and he's coming through. And if I take this opportunity right now, this could be my day of a miracle. So he just keeps calling out, and he just was so loud that they were telling him just to be quiet. Would you stop yelling out? And it says that he called out all the more. He just probably raised his voice even stronger. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him over." And they bring him over to Jesus. They said, "You know, have courage." Well, he had plenty of courage. He was ready, and he just got up, left his cloak there, and he goes right over. "What do you want me to do for me, Lord, that I might see?" The Lord restores his sight, and it's your faith. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has brought this about. So the examples of people of great faith. But we know that not everybody has strong faith. Maybe we're in that category of faltering in some way, or half faith and half doubting. And the story of the man whose son was being troubled by a mute and deaf spirit, and he had gone to the disciples. And when he approached them, they weren't able to help him. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, he asked Jesus to help him. And the question, how long has this been happening? Since childhood. Often has thrown him into fire and into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to one who has faith. Then the boy's father cried out, "I do believe, help my unbelief." We know that Jesus will set the boy free. But maybe his response is where we are sometimes. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." We're a mixture of doubts and worry and anxiety, but faith. But the key here is that he went into dialogue with Jesus. He spoke with Jesus, and the deliverance took place. And even with the disciples, sometimes he seems to be... Peter walking on the water and falls. "Well, why did you falter? Oh, you of little faith." You know, and he says to the disciples, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed..." A mustard seed would be if you took a pen and just put a dot on a paper, that would be about the size of a mustard seed. So if you had faith that small, you could say that this tree would be uprooted. So what the Lord is calling is that we grow in our faith, that we want everyone to grow in faith. And that's really the challenge. The mission we have really is to allow this infused gift of faith, and also gift of hope and charity, for them to keep growing in our lives. So the ways that we can grow in faith, in particular, I think the Word of God is a great help to us, that we allow the Word of God to form us. St. Paul has that beautiful, just so clear teaching. Faith comes through hearing. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to hear testimonies of others. We need to share that with one another. And faith takes place through hearing. And part of the baptismal rite is what they call the ephata, the word Jesus spoke when he set free a man who was unable to hear. When a person can't hear, they cannot speak, deaf and mute. So he spoke those words. The church church. Ask the celebrant of the baptism to touch the ears and the lips so that this child will hear the word of God, will enter through those ears, and like the seed, he'll be able to fall on good soil and it'll grow, and that it'll give the fruit, which would be the praising God, glorifying God, praying to God, teaching about God, giving testimony about the goodness of God that will come forth through one's lips. So faith comes through hearing, the importance. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. The one priest at the retreat, he said, every morning when I get up, I pick up my shoe and I kiss my shoes. He said, I do that in reference to that passage from Isaiah. He said, wherever these shoes, I put them on my feet, wherever we go, hopefully I will be an announcer, a herald of the good news. So we need people who will proclaim it. The benefit of radio, you know, we hear so much that comes through the CDs, going to conferences, going to retreats. The word is proclaimed. We go participate in the Eucharist and the importance of the word of God. That one part is designated as the liturgy of the word. So the importance of hearing the word of God, becoming familiar with the word of God, and this beautiful phrase, it will help conversion be made easy. We'll move along quicker, easier, as we have a real familiarity with the word of God. The sacraments are helping us all to grow in our faith and our grace, and to stay close to them. The call of the church that we gather for Sundays and holy days. The greatness of our Catholic faith give us this day our daily bread. We're offered just about every church the opportunity to have Mass celebrated available to us every day, that we can be nourished with the word of God and the gift of the Eucharist, Jesus coming to us. And it's really his life, his uniting himself with us, that really changes our lives. And the beauty of family prayer, the famous phrase, the family that prays together stays together, how we just grow. But making our homes places, too, where faith is cultivated, the placing of sacramentals throughout our home and gathering for prayer. These are ways that we can help to spread the faith, even right there in our home. Just like to end with this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. What is our faith all about? It's to help direct our lives to God. There is cause for rejoicing here. You may for a time have to suffer the distress of many trials, but this is so that your faith, which is more precious than the passing splendor of fire-tried gold, may by its genuineness lead to praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ appears. Although you have never seen him, you love him. Without seeing, you now believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible joy, touched with glory, because you are achieving faith's goal, your salvation. We end with just, again, the act of faith, that hopefully, even if we just make an act of faith in our own words, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, help me to grow in my faith. But again, the act of faith will close out our program. Oh my God, I firmly believe that you are one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that your divine Son became man, died for our sins, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because you have revealed them, we can neither deceive nor be deceived.
Amen. And we have been listening to Father Peter Welsh. He is the parochial vicar at St. Joseph's Church in Coatesville. And this has been Coatesville Connection. Join us again next month. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Barbara.